Lord, we praise you for your mercy and grace. God, we thank you for today and all the things that you're bringing us through. God, we are humbled by the things that are happening across this nation. God, they've said in the news on the most reliable stations, God, that thousands of businesses have been burned across this nation. Banks, God, premier car dealerships have been raided. God, it's open house against civilized society. And God, that's not a protest. God, that is just anarchy. And God, what we pray is that your spirit, God, through your church, would bring a voice, Lord, that would speak to the people who would listen. God, we need an answer from heaven about what it is we even pray for. God, we know that you have been a faithful God. You have watched over this nation. God, you poured out upon us blessings. And now we're seeing these things end, Lord, as though a storm, a whirlwind has come through this nation. God, in just a matter of a couple of months, things have changed drastically in this country. And God, what we normally do is not being done. God, people normally travel this time of year, look forward to summer vacations. God, people don't want to go out of their homes. Lord, people are afraid to travel into the inner cities. Lord Jesus, the hour is turned truly dark. And Lord, we look to you for the answers. God, for the things first and foremost for the church, because God, righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. And God, we are living now the reproach of what the flesh has boasted itself to be. God, we have seen what the flesh is in unshackled and unchained condition. God, let loose upon itself. And God, there's no end to the pillaging and the anarchy. And God, what we pray is that your will would be done in us and in this nation. God, we pray that your spirit would protect and direct as only you can do it. God, I'm not even certain what to ask at your throne except that your will be done in these things. God, we've been praying your will would be done in earth as it is in heaven for a long time. God, this isn't a new prayer, but God, this is an urgent prayer. God, this is a prayer that sees the things that are coming on, not only this nation, but the world. And God, your Bible has talked of days like this. And God, what we pray is that you would glorify your name and exalt yourself. God, as only you can do it. And God, we pray that you would accomplish in us what it is that you want. God, you're going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. And God, if it's this kind of an hour that would bring your church to the seriousness of the convictions of why we want the flesh under our dominion, under our control. We want your spirit and your Holy Ghost to have dominion over us. God, I want us to bring ourselves to you, to mortify the deeds of our flesh. God, we want that, and we see why. God, that you can't have enough police, Lord, when the whole nation is turning into this kind of anarchy. God, we need your spirit and your presence to bring us through. And Lord, we pray, Jesus, that you would bless this word with an everlasting touch. Bless this word, God, to touch the hearts of people who may feel fear. God, to bring them back to that place that they recognize that if I personally will run after you, I can gain the prize. And there's not a person that will listen to this message that cannot make up their mind that they're going back to the absolutes, going back to humble living and righteous walk. God, going back to the Word as the guide for our life. Lord, seeking these things from your Word that bring forth life and vitality to communities, to homes, God, to families. Jesus, I just pray it in your name. God, we ask it in your holy, righteous name. Lord, you be exalted, worlds without end. God, we pray it in your precious name. Amen and amen. I want to start with just a scripture over here in John chapter 1. And in the days of Jesus, John had a different revelation. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talked about the physical life of Christ, talked about the things he did. That's why they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They all have about the same view. They all look at him a different way. Matthew, of course, talked about him being the king. And over and over again, he reiterates those things. Matthew's the one that tells us that he calms the storm and then casts out the unclean spirit as he comes to shore. Those places weren't exactly like that. I know that Matthew was just using both of those stories in a message. He was a great evangelist, but he was talking about Jesus the king. And then in those scriptures, he tells us that Jesus is king over the tsunami. That great wave that was coming against the disciples was actually caused by a tsunami, an earthquake. And so it wasn't a normal storm, and traveling at a high rate of speed, and God had to stop all of that. And of course, his spirit could do it. But then he just comes to land, and here's a man bound by demons that can possess 2,000 pigs. And the king is not only king over water and nature and wind and all of that havoc, but he's also king over unclean spirits. And of course, Mark told you he was a servant, and that's a precious message because he starts out by talking about what Jesus did. And he actually doesn't talk about even much what Jesus said. And of course, Luke, the great physician, the Greek man, was hired by Theophilus to actually go back and document, go to the very people and ask them the questions about what went on. He wanted first-person accounts. And man, I appreciate that. To spend 20-some years of your life going and doing first-hand account witnesses, and then to travel with Paul to watch what Jesus intended to continue doing, builds up in me a tremendous closeness with Luke, because here this Greek guy travels with one of the worst people you could ever travel with on the planet. It's dangerous ground. It's just seriously dangerous ground. And so I love that story. But John, we know, saw Jesus in the spirit realm. So what he did is he tied everything in with what the spirit man would go through. And the things that he said are deep and profound. And I want to start with just a few verses here in the beginning of John, just talking about today. All things in the Word of God would fit into a sermon, but I wanted to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this nation has been blessed by the Word. It's been blessed by the Word of God. We're still hearing messages on the YouTube and the radios of men like Jack Coe and William Branham and Leonard Ravenhill and Robbie Zacharias and R.W. Shambach. We're still hearing these great men's messages. And the preciousness of that is that we've got the Word. But the problem is that in a nation that's been made great by the Word of God, it's a travesty to claim the glory of the past as though it still existed in a time when there is nothing on the horizon looks at all like it did under the blessings of God when the Word of God was working in this nation. And not just the rioting, not just the COVID-19, but just the way of life in this country had ceased to look like a Christian nation and like the Word of God that patterned it the right way. From the days that we lost the prayer in schools and babies could be aborted simply because we said it was a legal thing now to do. But he said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Couldn't shut it off. Couldn't stop it. We're in that kind of darkness. And you think for John to be able to say, and the light shined in darkness, here is the supposedly the elect of God. And yet, here comes the word of God, and they don't know it's coming. They don't know the Messiah is going to come as a child. The Bible prophesied, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and the government will be on his shoulders. I don't know how you'd miss the point. He said, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, out of you will come the one that's to rule. So these people knew these scriptures well enough to be able to tell the astrologers that that was where he would be born. But to miss these points. So the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. So that's what we want, is we want the light to shine again. We want the light to shine. And the problem is it never shined in the world. It never shined in the hearts of people that weren't born again. It always only shined in the church. But as long as it shined in the church, it was a lighthouse. And the thing was that as long as morality was confronted, as long as somebody was standing steadfast, you had a pattern after somebody you wanted to follow. So maybe it was a neighbor guy that was nice. Maybe it was a little old lady down the street that every time you came by, she'd tell you she prayed for you, or she showed up the day you needed someone to pray, or just something like that all the time. And we're losing that stuff. And I think the sense of how bad it's getting is that Hollywood has picked up on it. And they've been making movies about it. And you think, how could people in a lost condition recognize what's being lost in this country? The movie Groundhog Day is just a movie about a guy that lives his same life as a taker. He takes on everything. He absorbs and he does everything just for himself. And he wakes up, it's Groundhog Day, and the alarm goes off. He goes out, he goes through a full day, wakes up the next morning, and the alarm goes off, it's Groundhog Day again. And every day is Groundhog Day. And eventually, he starts trying to kill himself. And that's because life isn't worth living when you live selfish. You have to have new people to be a part of what you absorb and bring in to bring under some sort of dominion. And he decides he's going to start being nice to people because he knows things that happen in his day, and he just starts helping and getting there before some kind of thing would happen bad. And he starts taking care of other people. Now there's a reason to live. But how could an ordinary person who lives in the world realize, you know what, my life was nothing. My life was nothing, and I could buy anything, and I could treat people like they were all minions, and I could boast to everybody about my exploits, but I didn't want to live anymore. Every day was exactly the same. How do you wake one day and just decide, wow, I could get out of that by helping other people? But man, there's going to be some sense that would bring you to the truth of the Word of God. So I know that you can get so bad just in the world that you think, I got to do better about just how I take care of my selfishness. So the scriptures I'd like to read, I want to go back to Romans chapter 9. And I've been talking about the book of Jeremiah because these seem to me like the days of Jeremiah. And in the scriptures, we know that what God did in Jeremiah's life was brought him on the scene as things were wrapping up. And the Bible tells us that the priest Hilkiah is his dad. And of course, his ministry was in after the first 16 years of Josiah the king's ministry. Yeah? So Jeremiah is placed in that place. But Hilkiah was the high priest in the days of Jeremiah that helped set these things in order in the kingdom. Yeah. So it doesn't refer to him as the high priest, but it does the time frame and the places and the proximity where they all lived together would make it right. And besides that, Hilkiah was the person who found the book in the temple, and which was, of course, the first five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But the thing is, you realize that when you start reading the book of Jeremiah, it's saturated with the law. It's saturated with those things that he would have picked up having had the access to that book. And you guys, I see the timing of God in the things that he does. And so when God does something, you'll notice that there's events, and then there's an escalation of events. And then there's an escalation of events. And what happens is, you're supposed to catch on to what's going on. So if you're a fisherman on a lake, and you look up and there's black clouds coming, that's escalation number one. Then you start seeing lightning, and if you're 2.5 miles from shore, you better get your paddle out, because something else is going to escalate. Then the next thing you know, man, there's dust blowing on the sand on the faraway shore, and you better find a place to get. So I know that that's what God expects us to do. So, you know, you just realize, hey, if you're out in the yard working and you hear a clap of thunder and you look up and there's just a rain wall coming at you, it's time to go take some shelter. So I know that God is talking to us about these things, but you guys, where do you shelter in this kind of storm? Where do you go when it looks like there's no place to run to? So we go back to the rock. And what we want is to that rock, which is able to bring to us, if my people, those scriptures we were talking about over there in 2 Chronicles, as these things begin to come on, people were talking right away, because the pandemic seemed like the worst nightmare we thought of in a long time. And so people were saying, you know, if people are called by my name, and what I added to it is how that starts. It starts with judgment, because here's the thing. If you're under judgment, the problem that I see through the Bible is that when the flesh realizes something's happening, and it could be the judgment of God, instead of bowing down, there's like a ferocity that comes up in the flesh and says, I'll take you on. I don't know. I mean, you'd almost have to do that on a little boat in a tsunami in the Lake of Galilee. I mean, you know, if you're going to take God on, take him on there. But the thing is, you recognize, here we are. And that's why, to me, that's a precious portion of Scripture. But the preciousness of it is that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Recognizing humility is, I recognize your judgment is just, and I wanna see something done about it. And you guys, the thing I heard right away on television and different ministries that were talking on TV and radio, they were talking about, you know, some people say this would be the judgment of God. But I just got to tell you, first off, you got to look at God and who he is. And what you're going to notice about God is he is love. He's not a God of judgment. And it's like, that's an astounding statement. How do you tell people God's not a God of judgment? If you want to make him seem sanitized, leave him completely out of the equation. But the thing is, something's going on where he said, if you'll humble yourself and pray, I'll hear from heaven. And so that's what we want. We want God to be able to hear, but it comes out of a humble prayer that recognizes, God, we have offended you. We have made you angry. And you guys, that's one of the most interesting things. I've had people, when I was a police officer, just humble in front of me and just say, Officer, I am sorry. I was wrong. And I was doing this thing that was wrong. So you guys, there's something about that that affects you. We got a call when I was just on the police department. It was July, and this dad had come home from work, and his hands were still dirty from the day. Really nice guy, really pleasant guy, had the most kind eyes, and they lived on the rough side of town in a fairly poor area, and they were shooting bottle rockets out. And people outlawed them, because once you get to be 9 years old, you realize that you have a rocket that you can aim with a bottle and shoot at your friends. And they can shoot it back. And who doesn't know that's frivolity and fun, you know? But there were a lot of people lost important parts of their body playing with that kind of stuff. So they outlawed them. Well, this guy had some old ones that he bought before. And I arrived on the scene with another policeman, because I was just still young enough in the department that I was riding with someone else. And so he wrote the guy a ticket. And then he said, break them, because they have all that little wooden things. And he said, Officer, I'll destroy them. And he said, I want to see you break them. And he looks down at his little boy, and looks up at this guy that was with me. He said, Officer, I told you I would break them. He said, you break them in front of me. And you guys, there was no need to do that. That guy, honestly, he told him he would break them. And that's that. You want to stop right there. And that's the thing, is that God doesn't press us past those places. What he does is he confronts. And if I humble myself in front of him, I felt complete compassion for that guy. Because I felt like, hey, he admitted he'd done wrong in front of his little boy. You made him look little in front of his little boy. And now you're making him littler than that. Stop. Just stop where you're at. I was angry when I got in the car. And of course the officer said, you didn't like how I handled them? I said, no, I don't like how you handled that. No reason to humiliate somebody. So you guys, the thing that God does to us is he doesn't intend to humiliate us, but we humiliate ourselves. When a nation doesn't operate under the spirit and presence of God, we humiliate ourselves. We listened to a song a year ago. These are the days of Elijah. And I think the Marine Corps was singing it. It was one of the songs they sing in their chapel. And I love the song, but it says, these are the days of Elijah. And the truth is, it talks as though righteousness being restored and those kinds of things. And you guys, nothing could be further from the truth. I understand the days of Elijah. But in the days of Elijah, wickedness was being confronted. And wickedness didn't back away. It was the prophet who took off and told God, look, I'm done here. I don't know about you, but I'm out of here. Because I just want to come home. They've killed your prophets. They've dug down your altars, and I alone am left. And so why would I stay here among a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people that are warring against you? So what God did was he said, look, here's a promise. I know how I'm going to have to deal with flesh. I'm going to have to deal with flesh with fire. So that's a precious thing. You guys, we have the fire of the Holy Ghost. And the fire of the Holy Ghost does something the flesh will never do. It could never submit itself to the perfect will of God. The Bible said the law made nothing perfect. Over in Hebrews, I think, chapter 7, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And so Elijah's ministry was a promise that God understood, not only am I going to convict you and make you repent. You're going to come down to the River Jordan and you're going to repent of your sins, and then we can start talking about having a kingdom. Jesus didn't come and have birth through Mary and just come dancing out of the wilderness saying, hey, this thing's working great. He understood, I'm going to have a fire baptism before this thing turns around. And you guys, the thing that John wrote, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Both of those words fit in there. And you guys, we're there. You can't talk about God and have that people comprehend what you're talking about. They don't want to be under the dominion of God. They want to be able to break the laws and do what they want. So, we are in the days of Elijah. And I think one of the things we're seeing is the fire of God. Our cities are burning. And you guys, you and I couldn't have thought of this. When people said, look, there's a bad virus going around, nobody could foresee the smoke, black smoke billowing out of the cities of this country. Nobody could have foreseen the stuff from New York, cities upon cities, and now it's moving into smaller ones. Hutchinson, Kansas is under a warning about the city. They boarded up Target's boarded up their stores. The mall has boarded up their stores. You guys, that's how much this country understands what this threat is. It is not a protest. This is anarchy, and it intends to come to your town and burn something down. And so we're walking in this place that says we're reaping, we've sown the wind, and we're reaping the whirlwind, and we ignored the precepts of God. And we still talk about being a great nation. You guys, a rocket launch just a week, within this last week, does not make us great again. But it does say that we've been sold out before. We got rid of all the great information that we garnered in order to do space things. And then we had political leaders. You guys, when I look at the kings that Jeremiah talked about and during their time, you guys, the interesting thing is we don't have kings. But what we do have is preachers. And there's an interesting thing, because we've also had presidents. And it's a very interesting thing how the decline of the leadership in this country since the 1960s has been an obvious decline. We had a short-term turnaround, kind of like King Josiah when Ronald Reagan was president. Because we've had moral decline. Moral decline. And you guys, that's what we couldn't afford. We couldn't afford the moral decline. We've had presidents that their affairs have been so ludicrous, their actions have been so immoral, that you wonder, how in the world would a nation vote somebody back into office that you understand would mess with answers and play like they are so much smarter than the rest of the nation that they would give a question. It's like, well, it depends on what the word is. It's like, well, now there's a profound thing. You're a great arguer. But there's a God who sits in heaven. And here's the thing I know, that wickedness is an assault against the nation's integrity. And the Bible is right in saying those things. So we've seen this coming on in weakness. George W. Bush, was a real nice man. The thing is, he ended up having to go out to China and beg money for this country. And you guys, the church never blanched. The church never read those scriptures that said, you'll be the lender and not the borrower. You'll be the head and not the tail. We got people down in Houston still preaching that message exists and it's ours. You guys, where in the world would you wake up and say, wait a minute, unless we're China, I don't think that applies. But the thing is, we pretend like everything is all right. So I thought, what a precious thing God's doing in our midst, because I wanted to go over to Romans chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul is talking about the switch, but he's talking to Gentiles, of course, which is a healthy thing to do. And in chapter 9, verse 20, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now he's about ready to say something that he is certain that no one's going to believe from his Jewish background, right? He figures there are people going to pick up on this thing, and they're going to read this thing and go, hey, wait a minute. What he said next, that stuff ain't true at all. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said, listen to me. My country's going down. My people have thrown the Messiah away. We crucified our God. We had no idea you could ever put your hands on this God that made the heavens and the earth. And then he came in the flesh, and the Bible tells us great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And God came, our God came, and our God came to us. Where else would he go? He came to us through a virgin birth that his word proclaimed would come to pass. And what we did with him is so unthinkable, I'm telling you, this thing came to a close. He came riding into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, and men were laying their garments in the way, but he didn't come to be king. He didn't come to be the Messiah. He came to say forever goodbye. My last visit. I'm never coming this way again. This thing's coming down. So you guys, the Apostle Paul was part of the Sanhedrin Council when all those things were going on, and now he's writing this. He said, listen, I am in continual sorrow for my kinsmen. And you guys, I'm in sorrow like that now for what's going on in this country. You guys, I ache for the people that are losing their businesses. I feel bad for the people that are standing as law enforcement, being treated like they're the scum of the earth by people who are treasonous and vulgar and in every way immoral. And I think, how in the world can you make honesty and integrity stand down in front of that kind of anarchy? Let them have rocks be thrown at them. But if they push someone back, we're going to arrest those people. We're going to punish these people. Those people are going to lose their job. They're going to lose their happiness because we're going to attack their identity. This is who we are. So you realize that Paul is saying, hey, look, we've come to a decline so fast. This is such a rapid decline. Now, within 30 or 40 years, this nation is going to be nothing. Jerusalem isn't going to exist anymore. And I don't mean they're going to throw the rocks down for us to rebuild again. I mean, Hadrian, the Roman emperor, in 180, just tore that place completely down. No fix. No fix. I tell you the truth. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Continual sorrow. I'm aching all the time for what's going on. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And that's because Paul knew that God told him, you're going to go to the Gentiles. And that means God ain't coming back that way no more. He's coming out to the Gentiles. And we know that what Jesus said in Luke 13 was that you won't see me, talking to the Jewish nation, talking to Israel. You won't see me again till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that'll be later yet. It hasn't come yet. This is 2020. 2,000 years later. They still haven't said that yet. Now listen. For my kinsmen in the flesh, to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. This is the difference he's telling us. This is the difference between us and the Gentiles. So what did we have that was better than the Gentiles? Well, we're the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption. That's the election, yes? And so what God is talking about in that is that these people had been drawn into a place where they recognized that the whole world understood that Jews had an inroad with God and that they somehow belonged to him as an offspring. And you guys, that's an interesting thing because in the old economy, even Abraham, the people around him, when he wanted to get that piece of ground, parcel of ground for Sarah the barrier, they said, you're a prince among us. We don't charge you for that place. So you guys, there was an understanding about the people who belonged to God that they were different than everybody else. So Paul said, I know, I'm going to tell you, this is what made us different than the Gentiles. Well, for one thing, we were adopted. And the glory. Also, we had glory. And you guys, you cannot deny that God glorified himself in Abraham because he told that king, she's my sister. God told the king, I'm sorry I have to kill you with everybody around you, but you have to die because you took a man's wife. He said, I took whose wife? He said, you took his wife. So, and then look how that turned out. See, this is how God did his glory. God said, you know what? I protect him. I protect his wife, his sister, call her, I don't care what he calls her. But then that got straightened out because that guy said, I'm going to show you what a dowry is. Either she's worthy of something or you don't pretend you're married to her. Grow up. That's my buddy Abraham. God loves him. I love him. I'm not putting him down. I'm just saying that he needed to get some things straightened out. Here's the thing. But there was a glory in that. And God glorified those things. And those people around him understood this man has authority and power with the real God. And so we want to get back into that place ourselves. And you guys, this is what that glory was all about. Then his children are taken into bondage in Egypt. And you guys, the thing is, God comes in and delivers them out of Egypt and shows the whole habitable world that he's their God. And that's a glory to them because Rahab the harlot was still talking 40 years later what God had done. So he said, this is what God has done. To us pertain the glory. God kept showing himself real in our behalf. He made a tabernacle in the wilderness. He gave Moses a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. So there was a God who walked with us. And you cannot deny that power and presence. So he said, so here's what we had. This is what made us different. And the glory of God was seen in us and among us. And we had the little tabernacle and we had the burnt sacrifices and the covenants. So what God did was he gave them a covenant relationship that he entered into because a covenant is God agreed to do some things. Yes? You do some things, I'll do some things. That's what a covenant is. So you realize that they have this covenant relationship and Paul's saying, look, this is what we had. Now you got to remember, he's saying this is what we had. This is what made us different than the rest of the world. How in the world can you look at the things that were going on in Jerusalem? Because Paul has escaped from the anger in that place. They despise Christ just like he despised Christ. But you guys, he now understands it's God. And yet he's bringing back these very things. But he's saying, look, my nation's going to defeat. They are going to defeat. And you guys, I wouldn't want to say that about America. I wouldn't want to say that about America. As bad as things are getting, My prayer is that God will turn some of this stuff around. He'll change some things. We need wisdom in the government. We need some foot put down. You got to have authority that stops anarchy. You can't talk to anarchists and tell them, no, look, we're going to stand out here tomorrow and be nicer than today. And then what you're going to do is go, oh, they were nicer every day. And by the fifth day, they were so nice, we said, okay, we're only going to burn targets and CVS pharmacies and banks and premier car dealerships. How will that be? Well, we won't burn the dealerships. We'll steal the cars And so one of them, that little kid up in Utah for $5, right? I bet somebody knocked on his door and said, I have your car. Give me your $5, boy. And I shouldn't laugh about that. That's a tragedy. You guys, but you get what's going on in this nation. That is such a tragic thing that's happening. So we're watching this stuff. It's like, this isn't going to get better because we get nicer. And the church has gotten so nice that anarchy has reigned in the hearts of people that it should have never been reigning in. So he said this, we're the people that the adoption pertaining to and the glory of God and the covenants. We entered into these covenants with God from the very first with Abraham and going right on down. And the giving of the law. And God gave these people a law, and what he did was, I'm going to protect you physically. You don't know it, but there's some things you can't eat. It'll make you deathly sick. And you cannot go to the bathroom on the top of the ground. I'm telling you, you dig a hole. Now, that's a God that's very wise. I want you to bury these things that could cause sickness in among you. And I want you to wash your hands, 30 seconds, sing a song, and do it right. And, I mean, God did that, yeah. And we think this little bit of wisdom we've whipped up on lately, you guys, that's all he was telling them. But he was giving them those kind of laws that would honestly give them guidance and protection. But you guys, it was about bringing them up to a place that they could recognize from what he told them to do what it was he was. You know, an honest man will tell you to do honest things. A righteous man will tell you to do righteous things. And when you're counseling with people, talking with people, they'll catch on to what kind of person you are. If you're telling them now, you know, actually, the fine for this is $250, and, you know, if you want to give it to me now, we can bypass the courts and stuff. You know right away who you're dealing with. And that's the thing, is what we want is to tell the Spirit of God, say, okay, here's our deal. I want you to be a person who has integrity. And that's the precious thing about what God does. And God expects us to walk with integrity. So I've had to tell people, you put your money in your pocket, you're about to get in more trouble than you can accept. When I was a police officer. So here's the thing. So there's a lot of people want to get out of trouble by giving you a bribe. But he said this, so the giving of the law. The law tells us, hey, I want you to live this kind of way between each other. And the glorious thing is, you guys, if you lived in a society that the Ten Commandments ruled, think about it. Think about a whole city that nobody broke any of the commandments. You couldn't want to live in a better place than that. You wouldn't want to live in a better place than that. Nobody breaks any of the commandments. Man, you guys, that is just the fact, if you take just the ones about God, it would invoke upon that whole city something very precious and profound. And then if you went on and began to keep every covenant relationship with him and those Ten Commandments, you would have a city that had no sin in it. There would be no sin in the city. So you can't ask for a better thing than to have that kind of a moral law. So you take those 10 little things, and God could confine everything that you want to have in a city down to 2 commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. So you guys, we get how this works. He said this. So that's what he did. He was, also they received the law. So that made them better. Look what Paul's saying. We had the law of God, and that made us better than everybody else. You Gentiles never had this. So we were better than you were. And that's why we were blessed. Look at our nation. We rolled in the dough. We whipped all of our enemies. In the days of David, every enemy in Israel was defeated because God said that Jesus was going to defeat every enemy in Israel, which was sin. When you defeat sin, you have defeated every enemy a human being has, because it takes away death as well. So he said, and the service. So we have been those people that are learned about the service of God. So what God showed Moses is, you have these people bring things to the priests. You feed the priests. You take care of the priests. You take care of one another. When you farm your field, don't farm your corners. You let the poor come in and pick the stuff out of the corners. Let the poor have dignity. That's a God who said, I could give you extra grain. You pick up your extra grain, give 10% to the poor. He could have said that. But what he said was, you leave the corners and you let them come and work. And after they've worked hard all day, one thing about hard work is it reminds you how good it feels to come home with something from your day's labor. And you guys, that's something that God wants built in people. If people learn to live off of free money, you guys, they go nowhere. But you know what? If you look at their life goes nowhere. Honestly, the people that you see that just live off of free stuff, you guys, they could take care of themselves. You come in, and sometimes, honestly, I've been in homes where you could tell, well, these people don't comb their hair. Their children don't look like they're cleaned up. I've knocked on doors and had little girls open the door, 8 or 10 years old, and tell them, my mom's still in bed. Okay, I need to talk to her. I fixed my little sister's breakfast this morning. I said, you did. She said, yep. I gave them Pepsi Cola and cereal. I said, well, you're just a doll baby. You're a really good character. She had several little tights with her. And I thought, well, these guys are all blessed because you're a big sister. It's like I was thinking something other than Pepsi. But here's our deal. The thing is, you could see, because they lived, this mom and her children lived just free. But you guys, the thing is, nothing in the house looked like there was any work that wanted to get done. And I'm not putting people down, but I'm just telling you. But when you have a workaday world and you go out and you work hard and you tell yourself, man, that felt good. That just felt good to do it. I was living with my cousin Randy, and actually she was my first cousin. His mom, he was my second cousin. She said, hey, there's a trailer park going in up by Loveland, Colorado. By Golden. And they want to hire a bunch of young guys to come out and clean up the lots where they're going to put these trailers. They had a trailer park here before, and it's just been overgrown. They want people to come up and work hard. So she said, why don't you and Ron go up and work there? We'll take you up there. So, man, we got up there, and there was about 40 kids from Denver. They divided us up in teams of two. Randy was on a team. I was on a team with another guy. They said, no, we're going to pay an extra $25 bonus to the two lots that are done the best, the cleanest. And, man, we got out to work, and I intended to go home with a little bit of that extra money. And as it turned out, and nobody knew we were related at all, but out of all the groups, he and I won the two top prizes. So the thing is, but there was I felt good about getting the place cleaned up, then going to the next and make it look really clean. Because I'm kind of, my personality is like, hey, get that thing looking good. And there were people that, you know, tear down a few and you're still going to get paid, right? And it looked better than it did, but some of it didn't look a lot better. But the thing is, you realize, when you feel good at the end of the day, man, I've worked hard, I've excelled at something, I have succeeded at something, I've done something and it looks good. You just stand back from it and you tell yourself, man, that looks pretty. What is the chicken doing on my plant? Girls all looked. So here's... Oh, I'm funnier than I ought to be. Yeah. That's because when you fixed your plants, you don't want chickens to get up on the ground and mess up with your plants. So, I'm a learner. I'm a slow learner, but I'm a learner. We had our chickens years ago, and they got out and they'd get in the neighbor's front yard around their bushes and stuff. And I told Rachel, because they were furious at us. In fact, they went to the city, and the city made us get rid of them. But I told Rachel, chickens don't do harm to plants. They just, you know, they pick out the bugs. Now that I have chickens and flower beds, I recognize that somebody needs to go and apologize to the neighbor, and it's probably me. But anyway, I probably owe them a bunch of plants. So, but it was fun to talk about them. You know what I'm saying? Don't like chickens, you know, chickens don't hurt nobody. But anyway, but the thing is, here's what goes on, you guys. So then he said, and also the service, and what we learned from what Moses was how you could honor God. Take care of one another, love one another, take care of the ministry. These people are going to bring your sacrifices before God. They're going to live a holy, righteous life, and you're going to find out from them the precepts on how you need to live. So this service, this whole thing about walking and talking with God, because you guys, it wasn't just they went to the little tabernacle once in a while. They lived with that tabernacle. They lived with the burning pillar at night. They lived with the cloud by night, pillar fire by day. So they lived with that service continuously. They just were in an economy where they and God were in such close proximity. That little tabernacle meant Emmanuel, God with us. And when Moses put that thing together, that was exactly what God promised. You couldn't think of a more beautiful day in the history of mankind than to have God come down. The Bible said when Moses finished the tabernacle, God came down and covered it, and the glory of God descended on it, and Moses couldn't go in it. You guys, that's this service. Being able to serve God, walking with God, talking with God. So, we see what Paul was talking about. Now you guys, he talks as a Jew about the good things the Jews had over the Gentiles, yeah? And the service of God and the promises. And so you guys, we know that they got promises. You obey me. See this mountain up here? I'll bless this mountain. And see that mountain over there? That's a mountain of cursing. Here's our deal. If you choose to obey me, your life will be blessed. You'll live on Gerizim. If it's not, you'll live on Ebal. So you get to choose. You get to choose how you want to live your life. And so every single day you can think to yourself, am I living under the blessings of God or am I living under the curses of God? And you guys, that's a pretty easy choice to make, because if you start every day saying, I really think I should live under the blessings of God. In our country, we kind of do the January 1st, okay, we're going to make changes. We're going to live different than we usually live. And the thing is, but that's waiting a whole year. And you can kind of, do it for 3 or 4 days or a week, a month, but eventually you kind of run out of steam. But you guys, every single day they had the presence of God. Every single day they lived with that understanding. I'm honestly living under a God that will bless me or a God who will curse me. I don't want God's curses. So Paul is talking about, wow, we had even the blessings of God, the promises of God. Another promise that they got, of course, was that he would watch over them. He said to Abraham, and it went down through his lineage, to those who bless you, I'll bless them. Those who curse you, I'll curse them. So you guys, they carry that understanding. The Jewish people have that understanding. I say this all the time, but the Bible said our God is a consuming fire. To them, it meant, don't mess with me. My God's a consuming fire. To the Gentile, we do it like this. Man, our God's a consuming fire. He could burn us up at a moment's notice. And the Jews all think, oh, how is it different for you guys? I don't know if the Gentile has we don't have the same mentality of being part of these things that Paul's talking about, yeah? And so what we want to do, then he said, is this. Verse 5, who are the fathers? So what he's saying is we came from this lineage, you guys. We can go back and point out Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. How does that deal with you? And you got nothing. So it's like, hey, wait a minute, that really hurts. Because you guys can go back to this lineage and claim these people. And if you want to really hurt yourself, study the lineage in Luke that goes all the way back to Jesus. You think, man, these guys didn't just have a few fathers. And if you want to hear a neat, long sermon, go over there to the book of Acts where Stephen is telling those guys about the forefathers. If you want to live a little longer, you want to tell people about the lineage of the Jewish people. So that's what Stephen did. He began to tell them, and you know our father Abraham came out of Mesopotamia. It's like, this is going to be a long sermon. This guy's going to die today. In fact, the ground is going to dissipate before anybody wants to kill him. Come on, get on with the story. And then Abraham begat Isaac. It's like, oh, wow, this is going to be a story. So here's our deal. So he said, look, we have the fathers. He's claiming these famous names. Am I right? So I take exception to this when I read it because I'm a Gentile. Well, I'm a Jew inwardly. I'm a Jew inwardly, but the thing is, I realize that this is truth. And Paul is saying, look, this is why we were different than the Gentiles. This is what separates us from the rest of the world. And then he ends up with Christ. Now, what are you going to do with a man that can tell you, well, whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? It's like, ugh. So, now here's our deal, you guys. What I want to do is go back through this and look at it, actually, by what Paul told us. Because, if Paul told us this in the book of Romans, I think we ought to go over to the book of Galatians and start looking in the comparison about the Gentiles. Because look, I think we ought to find our fathers. I think we ought to find our promises. I think we ought to find our place in the election. Yeah, the adoption. We know about these scriptures, don't we? You're thinking, man, why didn't I think of this sermon? I know about this. So Galatians chapter 4. And what I want to do is go over to verse 4. And we could actually start with 1. But it's better if we... let's start with 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Oh, so the Jews had that, huh? They had that election. Wait a minute. Already, I'm just reading from the book of Galatians, and already I'm beginning to feel like I got adopted. And we know that's true. So you see, here's the very thing. The things that they had that separated them from the world, His people have that separate us from the world. So, and of course, the second thing He told us was, of course, the adoption, which is divine election. And of course, we can go over to Romans because Romans chapter 8, because, you know, I love that chapter because it talks about the sons of God. So not only are we adopted, but we're sons of God. And it doesn't tell us we are the adopted sons of God, like the election was for the Jews. It says that we are the sons of God. So the interesting thing is we've been made full brothers. How? Because we've been born of the Spirit. I feel bad for the Jews now, because I'm thinking about writing a book about the Jews and how different we came out of this thing with the exact same things that they had. And so we get that the second thing He was talking about, of course, was the glory, the divine presence. And you guys, I know that what God's Spirit and presence has done for us is that very same thing. So, you know, I'm going to have to slip over to Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, because it's right here at my fingertip, yeah? So it says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So you guys, the divine glory is that God dwells in us. And that's a precious thing, because He dwelt in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they could see that pillar of fire. But He dwells inside of us. So there's something so different about the glory. I'm going to go over to Romans 8, verse 15. And you guys, we could do this all the way through the scriptures. You get how this thing's working out, right? It didn't take very long, and you realized, I know exactly how this goes. Romans 8 says, beginning with verse 15, and you can keep your finger in this or put the little ribbon of your Bible in here, because we'll probably be back here again. But it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's glory. Because we've been brought into that place, that fellowship is just that real. And it isn't just that we call Him Father. The Jewish people were held at bay emotionally to some extent by Him saying that, my name, Jehovah, don't idly utter it. Don't just say my name. There's a reverence to my name. And in fact, the priests took the vowels out, and all they had were the consonants, and they were the only ones that knew how to pronounce the name, because Jehovah was that precious of a name. Then we turn around, and Jesus tells us, pray after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. So addressing as Father brings us into glory. There's something about the presence of God that invites us into that place, because if Emmanuel is God with us, what is it with God in us? And so you realize the glory of the latter house is far outweighs the glory of the former house. The gold and all the things that Solomon put in that place, all the silver and all the magnificent work, and when you see how big it is, it's astounding. But the thing is, the glory of the latter house is greater than the former. And you guys, they say in Herod's temple in Israel, he did not put anything of the Ark of the Covenant. Of course he wouldn't, he was an Edomite. But he didn't put anything about the ornate structures that they had in there in the old tabernacle. What he put in there was a finely cut stone in the holiest of holies. Do you get what that is? So you take out the mercy seat because you don't know what to do with it. You take out the Ark of the Covenant that had the manna and the Aaron's rod that budded and the commandments, and you put it instead of stone. And he said, Jesus said, this is the rock. This is the stone that you builders rejected. And you guys, how in the world could Herod decide what should we put in that place? I know what we'll do. We're going to play with their religious stuff. I don't believe all their cherubim things, but I'll tell you what else to do. Let's just put a beautiful stone in the middle. That would look beautiful in this room. You guys, that did look beautiful in the room. And when Jesus was crucified and God tore the veil in that temple, everyone could look in there and see what was in the holy place. And here it is, in this holiest of holies, is this magnificent, beautiful stone. Just a stone. A cornerstone. A firm foundation. On which we could build the church, on which we could build this truth and go forward. So God knows how to bring these things into our lives and fulfill what it is that His Spirit wants to bring. So He said after that, there is of course dealing with the glory and that manifestation of God's presence and the things He's doing among us. We read Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 6. 6 says, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I can't think of a better place. You guys, when we pray, that is the glory of God. The glory of God is that people knew Him and loved Him and walked with Him and they feared Him, but they loved the close fellowship. There was a sense of awe, but it didn't push us away. There was a sense of closeness that kept us in there. Okay, and of course the covenants. And I want to read Galatians 4:7. I'm just using these that ran in rapid succession here in Galatians 4, as you can see. Just because, why would you not bring these things up in the conversation with the Apostle Paul? So verse 7 said, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So you guys, to me, what we're dealing with in these scriptures here is that God is bringing us to a place that we see these things being fulfilled in us. And the very things that Paul was saying, I know you Gentiles are wondering what made the Jews different. We're all standing there wondering, what did make the Jews different? If God's given us all those things, and we actually have them better. So I don't get exactly why Paul was saying, what was it about the Jews that the world was different because of us? And then he gives us all this stuff. And then he turns right around in all of his epistles and tells us that the Gentiles, that the church received these very things. So the fourth thing he said was, of course, the giving of the law. And Romans chapter 8, verse 2. I'm sorry, 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, you guys, how different is that than the law? Having to keep commandments, having to keep Sabbaths and new moons and all the different things that they have to show up for out of the course of a year. They just have to keep the seasons and all this different stuff. They have to keep yearly Sabbaths and all these things. And you guys, I love the Sabbath because it's a time to really have fellowship with God. But here's the thing. What he said is, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's the precious thing, you guys, that I've preached since I was just a tyke. Is that what we got from Christ was a life. He came to live inside of us. And His life gives us a desire to serve. It gives a desire to do righteous things. So, you guys, there's a lot of things that have happened in my life that weren't a law, necessarily. It's just that I should have done it. And I did it because something inside of me wanted to do it. And that's what God is teaching us. Is that you can have a set of rules given to you because nothing about your mind would come up with those rules. But if God gives you the rules, then at least you have them. And then you can operate on a wisdom you didn't have before. But now when we're reborn, we operate on a wisdom that's internal. There's something inside of us that is alive now that tells you, don't do that. Don't do that. When that guy was telling that man to break those sticks, something inside me was saying, don't make him do that. And there was the law, thou shalt not humble a man in front of his son. But the thing is, it felt wrong to me to have that kind of power bringing down on that guy this thing that just said, I am the law, and you're going to do what I tell you. And so I feel like that's a backwards way for law enforcement to deal with issues with people. Because honestly, we're part of a fabric of society, and we all do our part, yeah? But I can't bring people down into a bow down before me kind of attitude and have it work well between me and them. So, and he gave us a reason in verse 3, for what the law. So, okay, verse 2 said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, he goes on to say, of course, for they that mind the flesh, or of the flesh, they mind the flesh, they that are of the Spirit, mind the Spirit. Minding. That's an interesting word, isn't it? It isn't like keeping a commandment. It's like minding. You mind what it is that you should be doing. So, if you know that you should do a particular thing during the day, your mom tells you, I want you to do the dishes, and you mind her, by the time she comes home, the dishes are done, and the room's clean, everything feels good. That's just minding. And so this is the way he's talking about us here. They that are flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you guys, to me, all these things that he's telling us, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, the things that God has done in these things, we recognize every single one of these is fulfilled to us. Because promises, the Bible has promised us untold things. When you look at what Jesus did just on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, be therefore perfect with your Father in heaven, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's a promise to me. It's a commandment. It's a commandment to be perfect as my Father. But it's a promise to me because you can't look at that thing and say, God, Jesus is telling me to live perfect like God. There's no way in the world you're going to read that verse and say, oh, man, that's the worst commandment I ever read. But when I was a kid and read it, the very first time I remember reading it, I rejoiced because I thought, wow, so that's his goal for me. He intends to make us perfect. And everybody I talked to, because I talked to a lot of preachers since then, and they all thought I was out of my mind. But the thing is, you couldn't shake me from the promise, because to me, you couldn't tell me that Jesus was telling humanity, live perfect as your Father which is in heaven, and he thought you and I were going to buckle down the next day and get that thing done. So he knew that there was something about the promise of it. He just said, hey, this is what God wants from you. Do it. So how will I do it? I would go and ask him, look, I saw you gave me a commandment. I know I could never figure it out. I don't even know how to start doing that. But I know you know how to start doing that. So there's something about you doing it that fixes it for me. So if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to have you tell me. So you remember my testimony where I went to church, and after I read this, I thought, I'm going to go and ask that the Lord would bring that to pass by the time I'm 15. I gave him a couple of years. I figured, young 13-year-old, good as I was, good as gold, I loved God. It's like, man, this is going to be... We can see this thing through. And I can't think of a better way to live my life than perfect. So, I had him pray for me. And the Spirit of the Lord fell on Brother Hart. And he just, it was like he was being slain in the Spirit. He actually staggered backwards, caught himself, stopped. And because he was just still praying for it. And then he said, consider it done. Well, you see, this is what I didn't know about it. Because it happened at Calvary. This thing could not have been preached by Jesus except what Jesus was going to do at Calvary. Because him dying brought us into a place that he, indwelling us, cleansing us, and filling us with the Holy Ghost, intended to bring this to pass. So what I thought is that God was telling me, consider it done by the time you're 15. And when I was 15, I was perfect for a 15-year-old Christian. Not perfect as my father, which is perfect. And when I was 17, I was perfect as a 17-year-old child. But you get that a 3-year-old is a perfect 3-year-old. He's not going to be able to pass the bar exams. He's not going to go out and make you a bunch of money. He's just perfect for a 3-year-old. He's probably still making mistakes daily in the house. So here's the thing. You deal with him as a 3-year-old, but you're not mad that he's still doing the things a 3-year-old does. You just realize, hey, he's 3 years old. I love this stuff. So God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. I've already done it. It's like, okay. And in the beginning, once I realized what he was saying to me was that he already did it, it's like, okay, if he already did it, then that means that I'm going to live into it. I'm going to live, and what he's going to do is put me through a process. And every day of my life, there will be some things that I can see. Better choice would be moving towards that direction, that I'd be headed towards what he promised. Be therefore perfect, even your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So I talked it over with an Assembly of God pastor in Salina, Kansas, that the family sent me to, and he was beside himself, bless his heart. And he couldn't argue with me with the scriptures, because I just kept talking about, well, why would this scripture say this? And why would that scripture say that? Because what he was saying was just mature. God just wants you to be mature as he is. I said, as mature as God is. Now, I was only 18 years old. But I couldn't see myself being that mature yet. Remember, I just had destroyed the Yoder mill at Monroe Shock Absorbers. Because I was playing with a piece of copper pressing it into the die as it was smashing the pipe and turning it into rolled up pipe. And I had a wrench to do it with, because it welded it as it went along. It just the machine that welded it, and started out with flat steel and these heavy dies. They were solid steel. And each one of them cut that a little bit more until eventually it made it round. It went from flat steel to round. Then it had a welding wheel that welded the top, and it just kept making that outside of shock absorbers, and it would make it in 20-foot strips, right? And then it would cut it off. And so that weld on the top had some brass in it, and so it the brass would fall off in little shavings, and they would be curlicued, and I would push them in between the first dies, just before it got to the first two dies, and then when it shot through the second, through those dies, it would flatten it out really pretty. It would change the design. I'm 17 and having the time of my life. I am working a job that I can make art out of those pieces of brass. And then that second die, sometime when I was doing it, caught my wrench. And because the compression on those dies was so tight, it busted the casings on both sides of that Yoder mill. And they bought one, because this was now no longer purchasable. That company went out of business. And so they bought another one to replace parts when these parts were out. And so the boss came up, and he said to me, because the guy that ran the machine told him what I was doing, he said, would you mind telling me again? And he's looking at this broken machine, and nothing's running at the plant. You can't make any shock absorbers if you can't make the two. Oh, they had a bunch, but hey. I said, well, I was pushing the brass with this wrench in front of that die, and it would flatten it. And it'd be smashed out and really pretty. I know the guy's thinking, I don't want to kill him. He seems nice. I just wish he would have died yesterday. Is all I'm telling you. This kid has got to have some help. But you guys, I understood that maturity has got this guy, Salina, was trying to talk to me. I had some experiences about maturity that I realized, actually, I don't have a God-level maturity. Sorry. So could you use another word? He said be perfect. Even that seems a stretch. But I know he's doing it, right? I know he knows how to do it. But I got to believe he's going to do it. And then I would go back to the potter. When I was talking potter to that preacher, he stood up. And he was trembling, and he had all kinds of diplomas on the wall. I don't know if he was getting them off the internet, because there was no internet then. But I don't know where he got them, but he had all these. Maybe he earned them. Maybe they really were like this. He said, I have sat under the feet of some of the most intelligent and Bible-oriented men on the planet. And you were going to tell me. I said, no, I probably can't. That's how we ended our conversation. He was not happy, and I left happy. That's how mature I was. Man, we argued the word out. But it didn't change my mind. I knew I had a God who said he was the potter. And when I got to that potter thing, it's like, hey, I just believe he'll mold me and make me. And you guys, he actually has done that. He's brought me through a process of stuff, but he's brought my life into a place that he could actually get things done that I just accepted that what he wanted done was good for me. And that's the way he is. So these things that Paul was talking about are really precious things. And you guys, when you go down here to the promises of God, when we get to the promises, you realize that he has promised us that perfection. He has promised us to live in the Father's house. In my Father's house are many dwellings. I don't know how the Jews understood that. But I understand it. The priests went in and actually lived in the temple. That's what Zacharias was doing when he talked to the angel. He was staying there at the temple. You guys, in these precious rooms that were built for only the priests. And here we are. Jesus said, listen, you think the most precious place on earth you could ever dwell is in your Father's house? Absolutely. Because you know what about your Father's house? Where your Father is there's tranquility. He is a God of absolute peace. Do you think anybody's going to attack you there? Do you think they're going to burn his city down and sack his doors? Do you think that's going to happen in your Father's house? It's not going to happen in your Father's house. So what he says is, look, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwellings, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be. Not after you die, but you can live in this place of close proximity to God, walk in a place where he keeps you safe, and he'll get these things done in your life. Let him do this stuff. Let him finish what he started in your life. You'll be blessed that he's bringing these things to the fullness. So when you see the promises of God, you guys, I don't know anything that the Jewish people had except the promise of the Messiah. God told Abraham, out of your loins, out of your seed, will come the Messiah. And he said, he'll possess the gates of his enemies. And you guys, I believe that Jesus possesses the gates of the enemy. I believe that. And the thing is, no enemy takes their gates to attack your city. You don't have to worry. I mean, you would worry if you looked up and the king of Babylon had all the gates to his city outside of your city. It's like you brought his gates. Why did you bring your gates for? I thought you were going to tear down our gates. Isn't that the way war works? I mean, you know. So, but the thing is, what he said is he possessed the gates of his enemy. That means that the enemy can't come in and out if he possesses the gates. You remember in Samaria when the enemy had surrounded it and the city was starving to death. And you guys, they had no food. They were eating a cap of dove's dung to make a soup out of. And you realize, wait a minute, here's people who are honestly in that condition. You cannot think about an American city being so enshrouded, surrounded by the enemy, that people could not get food in. And that's what they intended to do. They knew, we'll keep you till everybody is dying, and then you're going to open your gates. And the only thing that protected them was the walls and the gates, yes? So in my Father's house, but here's the thing, in Samaria, you realize that the king was walking on the wall, and a woman said, help me, king. He said, listen, if God can't help you, how can I help you? He said, what would happen? She said, well, this woman told me that we should, if we would kill my son and eat him, that tomorrow we would kill her son and eat him. And we killed my son and ate him, and then she said, no, we're not going to. And that king rent his clothes. He just rent his clothes. What do you do at a place like that? That's what's going on in a place. How would you fix the place? See, we're talking about bad times. But that's how an enemy possesses your gates. So if Jesus possesses the gates of his enemy, you know they're not going to mess with you. They're not going to come at you. So that's what we want the spirit presence of God to clarify in us. That's where the four lepers were, I believe. And they went out and said, well, hey, if we're going to die, we might as well fall out to the enemy. And if they kill us, they kill us. They feed us, then we die happy. Or we live, whatever. Then God multiplied the sound of their footsteps. And those guys said, wow, it sounds like an army's coming. And man, they took off with fear and left all their food behind. Those guys went out there and ate. They were sitting around laughing and joking and eating the best of the stuff. And then they told themselves, I'm so full, I think I'm going to throw up. Hand me another piece of that cake. And then they said, you know, we're not doing right. we should do this for a week. No, they said, we're not doing right. We should go tell somebody. Because the city starved to death. And man, they came out. And you guys, that's the thing, is that the Spirit of God knows how to do that. But Jesus said, I'm going to possess. That was the promise, yeah? That God was telling Abraham, your son is going to possess the gate of his enemies. And you realize that David did that. And Jesus, this is what he did with the gates of our enemies. He took the blood and washed our sins away. He took the blood and washed our sins away. If our God took our enemy sin away from us and gave us an ability to have a new man inside that could never sin, you can't think of a better project than that. So that's what you realize is, wow, the outside man sins, the inside man doesn't. The inside man is cranky with the outside man, demands of it to live right, won't let it get by with stuff, takes away your sleep, says, hey, until you repent, I'm not going to give you any peace of mind. That's what you got a good deal, yes? Those guys never had that under the law. They didn't have that. And there's sometimes you wish you would shut up. Shut up. I don't want to hear any more about me. So that was the promise. So we got all the way down to the promises. And then the fathers. And the precious thing is, I don't know, it sounds like we've talked about this all the way through this, because all these things tie together, but Jesus said that in my Father's house are many dwellings. But he also said, pray our Father which art in heaven. So that sense of fatherhood, if you think you're blessed to have Abraham for a father, I have Abraham for a father. Because the Bible said that I have Abraham by father by faith. And so you realize, wait a minute, Paul, I don't get what you said. Because you're talking about, wow, you have that great lineage. I got a better lineage. I start with Abraham, but I've got this fellowship with Christ. And he's the firstborn among many brethren. So what I'm looking at is you guys really kind of had a substandard deal compared to us. So sorry, but you know, I'm not going to use it against you. But one of these days, the church is going to live up to the expectations of God. And the Jewish people are going to go, man, it looks like those guys got adoption. And the, I don't know, the divine presence. Oh, and the glory. Wait a minute, they got the glory? That can't be right. They're just Gentiles. But the thing is, we didn't get it. So, Spirit presence of God tells us, trust me, and I'm going to get you through these things. So you guys, what we know is that God has these things. And I wrote down a couple of things that G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, to forget, because he was talking about the book of Jeremiah, to forget and forsake the fountain of living waters, Jehovah, is to perish. And you guys, this nation is perishing. I don't care that people are still alive. It doesn't matter that the outside is alive. If the inside is dead and you have no moral bearings and you have no sense of afterlife, you have nothing to lose. When you get down to that place, we've had all kinds of movies about zombies. You can't kill a zombie. And you guys, that's the thing about where we're living. We're living with people who have nothing inside. And so it's as though they're the same no matter what you do. And what God is saying is he's got to bring us to a place that his Spirit brings the church back to where we are living in that covenant relationship. I want that. I want to live there. I want to walk there. And I want the Spirit of God to keep us in the center of his will. So then he said, and I told you this, the word of God persistently heard and disobeyed ceases to appeal. The word of God persistently heard and disobeyed ceases to appeal. And so you guys, we all know that that's exactly what goes on. If you hear the word of God and you don't necessarily obey it, it loses that tang. It loses the salt, if you will. And what we want is to keep that in there. And you can tell when it begins to go away because you feel like something's not right. And that's what I want the Spirit and presence of God to do, is bring us back into that place where we understand what's going on and what the Spirit of the Lord is calling us to. Because I know he has something that he wants us to walk after, and we want to do it. So I thought, what a precious thing to see that Paul and us have the same conversation. And he fed me all the information that I had, the same thing he was telling me the Jews had. So Paul set me up for a really super opportunity to chat, so that when we get to heaven, then we're going to talk these things. And did we talk about Jeremiah and all of the righteous people around him when I started this sermon? Because, you know, Hilkiah was his dad. It said Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah. Yeah, I said that. Because you guys, there's something about That high priest that raised actually Josiah to victory, that could do the same thing to his son and have him turn out to be a prophet that could go through the stuff that he went through. And he was related to Shalom, the husband of Huldah, the prophetess. So they were it was his cousin. And you guys, so he's got a cousin that's married to a prophetess. So if you're getting information, you're getting it from them. And you can't ask for a better thing than that, yeah? And Anakim, who was the son of the scribe in the days of Josiah, you guys, he was related to him. They were related. So you guys, here's this environment of somebody that has been around people that walk and talk with God. And you guys, when that was going on in this country, it produced healthy believers. It produced people on fire. And what we've lost is that relationship with so many people that served God and walked uprightly before Him. And we want that. We want that back, yeah? So God knows how to do it. All right. Well, that's a blessing. So now let's pray. Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
God, we pray again, Lord, for the comfort of the children. God, for the comfort of the adults that are seeing these things going on, seeing the escalation of it. God, many people thought this would die out and be gone before now. God, we are seeing a systematic scavenging and destruction of cities. God, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us out of this fix. Jesus, we just commit this in your hands, because what we actually pray is that your will be done in all these things. God, your will for the nation, your will for your church, they're not the same. God, the will for the people. God, we want these things all done, your perfect will. God, you said that your will was that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, we pray for that. And we ask that your spirit and presence, God, would touch us in a way that would bring these things to the fullness in us. God, every one of us are looking to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. And God, we're looking to you for an answer on the things that we need to pray about. I'm praying for the healing of this nation. I'm already praying, Lord, for the restoring of peace in this country and law and order. God, I'm praying for these things. But Jesus, I'm just asking that your spirit and presence would help us through this stuff with a lesson learned. Now, there's no reason to have gone through this much destruction and not have people learn a lesson. God, there's just got to be a dissemination in the hearts and minds of people who attend church, Lord, to realize that we cannot bring this kind of destruction against ourselves and prosper. God, I just pray in your name. God, you guide us and direct us as only your love can do it. Your name we ask it, Jesus. Amen and amen.